Beloved, this evening we'll be looking at the book of John, John chapter 10. If you want to follow along, it can be found on page 1062 in the Pew Bibles. We'll be looking at John chapter 10, verses 22 to 31. And then as you'll notice, we'll be looking at a confession of faith this evening as well. I'm just doing a quick series on the Canons of Dort. It's skipping to the end, right? We're looking at the very last article in the Canons of Dort together. And so I'll be reading that as well. And if you wanted to follow along when we come to that statement of faith, it can be found on page 281 in the Forms and Prayers book. So first, let us hear together from the Word of God that we find in John chapter 10, considering verses 22 to 31. Hear now, beloved, from the word of the Lord. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And again, the Jews picked up the stones to stone him. So ends our reading from the Word of God. Let us pray again together that the Lord would bless his Word unto us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Good Shepherd who laid his life down for us, your sheep. We thank you that he knows his own and we indeed know him. So, Father, through the very power of your word, we ask you to show us the good shepherd this day and to feed us as your sheep. Hear us for his sake. Amen. And as I mentioned, I'll also be reading from a confession of our faith as found in the Canons of Dort. I'll go ahead and just read the article, the last article that we find in the fifth head of doctrine on the perseverance of the saints. And as you can see in Article 15, the heading is Contrasting Reactions to the Teaching of Perseverance. This teaching about the perseverance of true believers and saints and about the assurance of it, a teaching which God has very richly revealed in his word for the glory of his name and for the comfort of the godly, and which he impresses on the hearts of believers, is something which the flesh does not understand. Satan hates, the world ridicules, the ignorant and hypocrites abuse, and the spirits of error attack. The bride of Christ, on the other hand, has always loved this teaching very tenderly and defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure. And God, against whom no plan can avail and no strength can prevail, will ensure that she will continue to do this. To this God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be the honor and glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, this evening, as I mentioned, we're skipping to the end of the Canons of Dort. I often think it's helpful when I'm coming on an evening message as a guest pastor to try to not use the Heidelberg Catechism, if that's what you've been going through, to pick one of our other forms or confessions of faith. And so this evening, as we look at the Canons of Dort and come to the end, it's on that concept of the perseverance of the saints. And here in what are the final words we're left with in the body of the canons? You know, there's more. There's another rejection of errors and some concluding words. But here we come to the final official article, a statement of faith in the Canons of Dort regarding the perseverance of the saints. And so it's good as we look at the last or the ending of this fifth point of doctrine to think, what are the people of God being left with? What is the last thing for us to reflect on as we look at this doctrine of perseverance? Well, it's important to realize that what we're being told here is that God's people shall persevere. God's people shall persevere. Though there are contrasting reactions, though there are those who stand against this teaching, the truth of the word is that God's people shall persevere. And that's why John chapter 10 is such a fitting passage to turn to this evening. For in this chapter of John's gospel, as we hear Christ's words speaking about his own sheep and telling us about what it means to be his sheep, we find one of the chapters that is almost the most fitting to consider for really all of the canons of Dort. In these words that Christ is proclaiming in John chapter 10, he's pointing us to the truth that we are the recipients of his atonement, his plan, his definite atonement. He's showing us our eternal state with the Father as those who before creation are his elect, his people who belong to him under no condition that has been made. And we find in the way he's speaking about his sheep as well that to be his sheep, to receive his grace and mercy is not up for discussion. It's something irresistible that he has given to his people. But beyond that, we also find, I'd say, especially in verses 28 and 29, that these sheep who he is speaking of will be the sheep that are preserved. The Lord will not let his sheep go, beloved. We're told that they will never perish and that no one can snatch them away. And so as we reflect on that last statement from the canons of Dort that I read and this powerful passage from John chapter 10 with the words of Christ our Lord, we can't miss the point that the Lord will preserve his sheep. And so as we consider that truth, that beautiful statement, we should ask, What are we then called to understand about this preservation, this perseverance? Well, in our passage this evening, there's really three points being made that we should realize that really coincide with the article of the Canons of Dort. The first point to consider is that we see the attacks against perseverance. There are and will be attacks against perseverance. The second is what assurance there is in perseverance. And the final point to consider is how the Almighty is the one who preserves. So we'll be looking at the attacks against perseverance, the assurance in perseverance, and the Almighty who preserves. The first point to consider is the attacks that come against perseverance. Now, the reason I somewhat wanted to awkwardly end our reading at a comma in verse 31 is we find an attack at the very end of this moment. Right after Christ speaks, these people long to attack him. And it opens up really with attack being given to Christ at this feast of dedication in verse 22. They're coming after him. They're coming after the Messiah. And I would say by extension, they're really attacking this truth of perseverance. And so we should reflect on the kind of attack that's happening here, both in the accusations that are coming, but also in the actual assault that they're pursuing. In verses 22 through 24, right from the beginning, as Christ comes to them, they immediately start, I'd say, attacking him with questions. We can be confident that this idea of them asking, "If you are the Christ, tell us this," is not just a, "We're really curious. Could you share with us what you think about this?" They're coming hostily, an accusation in the questions that they're presenting to the Lord, for they do not appreciate the answer that comes, right? Once he gives an answer to their question, then they want to come after him all the more. The question is, "If you're the anointed, tell us." And that's really more of a challenge, isn't it, than a question. These opening words challenge, it shows doubt, it's an outright mockery of our Savior as they come in an accusatory approach to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how often the enemy's tongue assaults our Lord and our King throughout the Gospels. You know, the questions of the Pharisees were never coming in curiosity. They always had a desire to attack him. And even as they seemed to achieve their goal and he was being crucified upon Calvary, did they back down? No, their mockery came all the more. "He saved others, let him save himself. He sounds like he's calling out to Elijah. He's the King of the Jews." They mocked him unto the end. And as the Lamb of God who would be led to slaughter, in the midst of mockery, he would never open his mouth. Now, at this point, beloved, you may be thinking, what exactly does this reflection on the mockery of our Messiah have to do with the perseverance of the saints? How does the doubt that we find being pointed to or the mockery of Christ as a Son of God have to do anything with this Arminian error which would approach the church so many centuries later? Well, I would argue that here in John 10, these enemies that are so furious at Christ's message are furious at him for a few key reasons. And they've accused him, really, of this whole message that he's giving. They're coming after him because he's stated that he is one with the Father. He's stated that he's the one who knows his sheep. And therefore, he is stating he will preserve his sheep for his Father. That's why I don't believe we can minimize their attack, their desire to destroy him for not being because of his claim that he has the power to preserve his sheep. They don't like that. They're coming after him as these Pharisees saying, how dare you say you have the power to take care of your people, that you are one with the Father and can do so. And I think that's an important point to realize, because while many of the remonstrants at the time of Jacobus Arminius would be reading John 10 and nodding along, saying this is all true, this is all good, we're seeing what's at risk with the Arminian error. That you may say, I believe he and the Father are one. You may say, I believe that he knows his sheep, but in the end, you're doubting that he will preserve his sheep, that he has the power to be the good shepherd who will take care of his people. And that's why it's fitting in this final article of the Canons of Dort that we're given a warning that there are those who stand against this teaching of perseverance. It's something which the flesh does not understand. It's something Satan hates, the world ridicules, the ignorant and the hypocrites abuse. This belief that God and God alone can preserve his people can rub us the wrong way. But if we find ourselves arguing against the perseverance of God's people as his sheep, it's ultimately joining the accusers that we're finding in this passage. And the real danger that we find is in the end, these accusations lead to assault. After saying all that Christ has said as proclaiming that he will preserve his sheep, they're ready to come after him and kill him right then and there. That's why I wanted to end at verse 31. The Jews took up the stones again to stone him. Just as they were insulting him long before the cross, so too they tried to kill him long before the cross. For notice a key word in verse 31, again. This wasn't the first time they'd tried to do it. They had tried to stone him back in John 8, verse 58, when he made that bold statement, before Abraham was, I am. And there's a sense of irony in both these statements. For once Christ has proclaimed he is eternal in our text, and he's stating he's the Father's Son, or in the previous text, he's eternal. And in our text, he's stating that he's the Father's Son. And in both these moments, the people are so angry, they want to kill him. But they don't. They fail to kill the eternal Son of God in the midst of his claims that offended them. He which they sought to stop, they actually confirmed. Whenever they tried to assault the Savior, they ultimately, time and again, confirmed his message. And the same is, can be said about his very journey to Golgotha. For though he was beaten with a crown of thorns on his head and crucified on the cross, in the end, he was the one who would give the declaration, it's finished. He had come to win the victory, to pay the price. He received their assault that he may pay the price for his sheep and continue to watch over them. What a great reminder this is for us as those who say we are his sheep, beloved. These kind of assaults continue to come against Christ's body, the church, throughout all the world today. In Article 15, you know, it mentions that those spirits of error attack. And while we can say that applies to every Christian truth, we also need to realize that it can apply to each specific truth of his word. Like what we see here in the perseverance of the saints. For doesn't it make sense that Satan would want to destroy the importance of this doctrine, or at least downgrade the doctrine, saying it's no big deal whether you believe the perseverance of the saints is in Scripture or not. Because what better way can we attack the Lord's flock than to convince us that we can just flip-flop as sheep and goats every other day? That we're like light switches that may just be on and off whenever it seems fit. To let this error destroy the confidence that we are given in Jesus Christ, this great shepherd who has promised he will not abandon us. So I say, may we be prepared with this sword of truth. And remember how the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. And be ready to defend that our Lord will not let us go. For though we can find ourselves stumbling, falling, or doubting, the truth is that the Lord has said, I will preserve my sheep. And that should give us an answer to our times of doubt. When we say, I am one of God's people, he has promised to uphold us, to care for us, and watch over us. And so how encouraging it is to realize that this perseverance of the saints isn't just a doctrine we're called to defend when it's attacked. It's also a key comfort that we need to cling to in our daily Christian lives. For we really are given assurance in this perseverance. That's the second point that we should consider together this evening. The assurance of perseverance. Though the enemies are missing the point, Christ makes it very clear. He will not let his sheep go. So despite the attacks that come, the truth of perseverance throughout our passage is really giving us assurance, beloved. And when we look at the text and this final article in the Canons of Dort, I'd say we should be assured for three key reasons. First of all, and perhaps most importantly, this is true biblical teaching. Secondly, it's also a true believer's comfort. And finally, I'd say this is the true bride's treasure. So when I say this gives us assurance, we need to consider it's because this is true biblical teaching. And don't we hear this right from the outset of the final article? It says, this teaching about the perseverance of true believers and saints and about their assurance of it. Now we can't miss the importance of those opening two words, this teaching, because it's really a callback to the article that had just come before, where this teaching is pointing to what Article 14 describes as the proclamation of the gospel that preserves, continues, and completes his work. So this teaching is not just the Synod of Dort's teaching. It's not saying we're standing against Arminius's teaching. It's the teaching of God's word. It's the truth of God's word that Christ is declaring in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. So this really highlights the importance of the truth of God's word being proclaimed. You know, just as Article 3 of the very first head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort is beginning by focusing on the power of God's word, here at the conclusion, we're once more being pointed to the power of God's word and the preaching of the gospel in Articles 14 and 15. And I say this is such an important reminder, beloved. For whenever we're speaking of these five points of Calvinism, or speaking of Tulip, or speaking of the Canons of Dort, or for that matter, speaking of the idea of Reformed doctrine, we always need a reminder that statements like this teaching are not pointing to these theological treatises. This teaching is pointing us to the Word of God. What a good reminder it is that when we're speaking of the Reformation and where these three forms came from, it started first and foremost with one key sola scriptura, scripture alone. And nothing else is needed to show us the truth of God's word outside of God's word. So when we're looking at these summaries, if they're pointing us to other things, other patriarchs, other sacred writings, we should be alarmed. But as long as tools like the canons and the Heidelberg Catechism are pointing us to the power of God's word, we can rejoice and say this is the truth of God's word that we need to hear. We need to listen to what Christ would proclaim and hear his voice as his sheep. And so I'd say this moment of assurance should certainly be grounded in the word, but it's also not just assurance in this objective truth that perseverance of the saints is found in God's word, But we also need to see how we should be assured that this means we're true believers. And we can have comfort that the Lord will not let us go. As the canons go on to say about assurance, it's for the comfort of the godly which he impresses on the hearts of believers. And once more, that's what we should really be taking away from Christ's words in verse 27 that we just considered. That statement not only is saying, hear my word, but receive comfort. My sheep, hear my voice. What a comfort that is, beloved. Just by the very fact that we are being described as his sheep, and he's given us that ability to hear and receive his word, his call to repent and believe. And if that's not enough, remember what he goes on to say in verse 28. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. And that right there, beloved, is the comfort of assurance that we need, isn't it? For how many of us have sinned this last week? Spoiler alert, all of us, right? We all struggle with sin and misery and temptation. We all can find ourselves having moments of doubt, wondering why God should love such a wretched sinner like us. How many of us can stumble into a sin, not that's brand new, but a sin we hate, that we wish we could just flee from and never deal with again? And how easily we can feel defeated, like fakes, phonies, liars. And how many of us in moments like that are tempted to question our very assurance? Am I really even a Christian? And I say that's when we need to hear Christ's words. My sheep hear my voice. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hand. For this is the true comfort that God continues to give to us as his people in his word. And when we know this truth, it really shouldn't lead us to anger when we find Arminian theology so popular throughout Christianity today. It should really lead us to sorrow. How many who claim the name of Christian, how many who are Christians, brothers and sisters in the faith, have desired to be filled with constant doubt and fear and trepidation all the time because the strength of their faith depends entirely upon them. It's sorrowful, beloved. It takes comfort away. Certainty is lost. For rather than looking to our Savior, we end looking to ourselves and can slip away in the blink of an eye. For even when we know this truth of perseverance and election, aren't we still tempted to doubt and question ourselves? But in the end, it should lead us to turn all the more to the Good Shepherd with all the more certainty that he will not abandon us, rather than being left to trust the weakness of our own free wills. That's why we should realize how important this very truth of perseverance is, beloved. For without it, there's ultimately no hope. We either trust ourselves or doubt ourselves. But in the end, either way, we're taking our eyes off of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I say we are assured by perseverance with a true comfort that can come from nowhere else. And with this true comfort, it helps us to realize who we are, that we as his people, his sheep, are the true bride's treasure. And I say that because some of the language we find in Article 15, where it says the bride of Christ has always loved this teaching very tenderly and defended it steadfastly as a priceless treasure. And I'd say Christ is pointing us to that priceless treasure right in his words in verse 28. I give them eternal life. That's the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of Jesus Christ. And it's no treasure at all if assurance or perseverance is taken away. That very statement that Christ makes, eternal life, is capturing that point. For he doesn't say, I give you the possibility of eternal life. I give you the option of eternal life. He gives us eternal life, beloved. And so I say, if someone gives you a treasure map, if somebody were to come up to you one day and say, here's a treasure map, go on this journey, and you are sure to receive the treasure, you might have a lot of questions. You might say, but what if I make a wrong turn? You know, what will happen if I go a wrong direction? You're told that the map will always adjust. In the end, you will make it to the end of your journey. Well, if this treasure is such a sure thing, why should I bother making any journey at all? Won't it just come to me if I sit here and do nothing? No, anyone who desires this treasure will go on the journey because you know that's what you're called to. Well, I see a lot of bogs and valleys on this map, a lot of mountains and hills, and looks pretty treacherous. What if I get stuck? Well, there are certainly difficulties, but anyone who's ever begun this journey always makes it to the prize. Who would not want to go on this journey, beloved? When we know we who are running the good race, who are pilgrims on a journey, will come to the prize in the end, will be in glory with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever. That's the picture of why perseverance of the saints can never make us apathetic or lazy as Christians. It's the assurance that should give us all the more drive to walk in his ways, the desire to please him and glorify his name. Now, certainly our sinful nature tries to twist that idea and say, well, I can do whatever I want because I will be preserved. Or to doubt the fact that I'm preserved because I'm not living as good a life as I probably should be. But we must refute our sinful nature and cling to the truth of this assurance that we who belong to Christ, we who are his sheep or indeed his bride, will receive this priceless treasure, beloved, when we are with him in glory forevermore. Find assurance that you belong to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Find assurance that the Holy Spirit at this very moment is at work in you who believe in him. Find assurance that you are children who have been adopted by the Heavenly Father for the sake of his Son. And for this reason, we can be filled with such assurance is ultimately because the Almighty will preserve us. You know, perseverance isn't just what we are called to do or trust that we will do. It's a reminder who's ultimately at work. The Almighty preserves. And that's our third and final point to consider. We conclude by remembering where perseverance comes from, who the source is, whom we must depend upon. For only God can ultimately preserve the sinners that we are as his saints, both now and forevermore. And so when we think of the Almighty Preserver, we should consider both how we are shown the Lord's power and the Lord's glory. Now I say verse 29 is pointing us to the Lord's power. For Christ is clearly speaking to the sense of power when he states that my Father is greater than all. And in the concluding article of the Canons of Dort, we find a similar point being made, where we're told that God, against whom no plan can avail, no strength can prevail, will ensure that she, meaning the church, will continue to do this. And here we see one key reason why the perseverance of the saints is so important. For as the Arminian movement was taking away from the power of regeneration, the power of sanctification, the power of perseverance, they were ultimately taking away the power of God. And how we need to remember that truth, beloved. For the remonstrants were concerned that teachings like election and perseverance would just lead to nothing more than uncertainty and apathy. But to doubt that really was taking away from the power of our Almighty God, right? Giving more power to ourselves and less to him in this work of salvation. In their effort to answer these problems, they heightened the deeper problem by taking away God's sovereign power. And so what a fitting, strong conclusion the canons are giving us here. How no plan can avail, no strength can prevail. I thought a good verse in a hymn should be quoting those two lines, right? You've got the rhyme scheme and everything. No plan can avail, no strength can prevail. And we need to remember that, beloved, that against the power of God, no other plan can be successful. No strength can work against him. And that's why the idea of preservation from our Lord is so wonderful. For what hope is there if we abuse this good news and think it opens the door to pursue sin? What hope is there when we forget God's power and think our own sins are mightier than him? And say, I hope I've done enough. And what hope is there if we say this perseverance is, is nothing, and we need to look to our own free wills. So here I say is a moment where we're really called to see and know how important this doctrine is, because to take away from it is to take away from the very power of God himself. And so when we say with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, guess what? He will not let us go, because he is powerful. He has made a promise to us. And ultimately, when we diminish this idea of perseverance, it's not just taking away his power, but taking away his glory. For the Lord's glory is on display as well in verse 30 when Christ proclaims, "I and my Father are one." Everybody who heard that was shocked and offended. What a claim our Lord and Savior was making. But ultimately, he was proclaiming his glory and his Father's glory together as one. And I would say that that's ultimately what this doctrine of perseverance of the saints is doing as well, beloved. We're told it's a teaching which God has very richly revealed in his word for what? For the glory of his name. And in the end, we're told to this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. And what a good reminder that is. Why we are ultimately called to pursue and defend the truth of God's word. You know, may we defend the perseverance of the saints. And you know, we may do so for a multitude of reasons. If somebody said, "I hear you believe in this idea of the perseverance of the saints. Why do you believe that?" We may give some not so great answers. I just like John Calvin. Or I always was taught that. I never knew anything different. I know somebody smart and they defend it. Or we may even give many good reasons. God's word clearly teaches it. We're cheapening redemption if we take that truth away. We belong to a corporate body of believers, and this is our confession of faith. But I say above any other reason, the primary or key reason why we are called to defend the perseverance of the saints is to glorify God. To believe that he will preserve and care for his people is to acknowledge that to him and him alone belongs all the glory. It's sort of to steal from our Presbyterian brothers in their very first question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is that chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so may we keep that in mind first and foremost for any of these 5 points that we may consider when we go through the canons of Dort. You know, why is election such a big deal? Well, it gives God the glory he deserves. Why should we say that there's such a thing as definite atonement? It's because God has done it. And we cheapen redemption if we deny it or say it's no big thing. You know, do we have to make such a big deal out of the depths of our depravity? Well, no question, beloved. For to cheapen our sin cheapens the Lord's deliverance and cheapens his glory in the end. Is it really worth arguing about this idea that grace is irresistible? Well, absolutely. Because to make grace resistible is to make the Holy Spirit resistible and once more stripping God from his very power. And perhaps no point emphasizes God's glory all the more than this idea of the perseverance of the saints. For if we say saints can come and go, fall, leave, come again, if we treat our faith like a light switch that can be turned on 1 minute and turned off the next, then we're stripping God of his glory. So I ask us all to hear our Savior's words, beloved, how we who have been given eternal life in him shall never perish and cannot be snatched from his hand. And that leads us to give thanks to God for this gift that is eternal, the persevering life that he has promised to preserve. Amen. Let's pray together. O Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son who laid down his life for us, your sheep. And as there are other sheep that are not yet of his fold, we ask that you will bring them to yourself and that they will continue to hear the voice of Christ, the Good Shepherd. We thank you that the one Good Shepherd will continue to watch over his one good flock. And we ask you to hear us this evening, for we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.